Jerusalem, a city of contradictions. It is in Jerusalem that three of the world's greatest religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, all claim holy sites. It is in this strife-torn region that Christians believe the Prince of Peace came to bring his message of hope. Yet daily on our television sets, we watch Palestinians fighting Israelis, rocks and bullets, an endless battle with no equitable solutions. What is the future for Jerusalem? These are the headlines. In a moment, we're going to look at the important news behind the headlines.
Welcome to the Good News Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. The Good News doesn't try to cover up today's problems. This is a program that dares to look at today's dilemmas and ask the questions that must be asked. It seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. Please join Gary Petty for a discussion of today's Good News subject.
Where is Solomon? Where is the voice of reason, the voice of fairness that can bring peace to the violent streets of Jerusalem? For Jews, Jerusalem is the city of David, the capital of a glorious past where Solomon's temple stood as the great house built to honor the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For Christians, it is the birthplace of Jesus the Christ, the Savior of all humanity. It was here that Jesus was crucified by the Romans and rose from the dead 3 days and three nights later, just as he had predicted. To Muslims, it is the site of the most holy Dome of the Rock. When Abraham, the father of both Jews and Arabs, traveled the land of Canaan as a wandering nomad, this city already straddled the valleys that would become known as Kidron and Hinnom. Caravans from the civilizations that sprung up along the Tigris and Euphrates wound their way to the great cities of the Nile through the route overseen by Jerusalem. The God of the Hebrew Scriptures promised Abraham and Sarah a son, but as the years wore on and the couple remained barren, it seemed that God would not fulfill his promise. Struggling with the impossibility of having a child, they devised a plan to produce the promised heir to a surrogate mother. Sarah gave to Abraham her servant girl Hagar, and from that union, Ishmael, the father of many Arab nations, was born. But God had other plans, and eventually Abraham and Sarah gave birth to a son, Isaac. Ishmael would be driven into the wilderness, and the seeds of future strife between the descendants of Isaac and Ishmael were sown. Two generations later, another family feud, this time between the two sons of Isaac, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and Esau, would create further bad blood in Abraham's family tree. The descendants of Jacob, the Israelites, ended up spending centuries in Egyptian slavery, only to be led back to Canaan by Moses. It was the great military leader Joshua who commanded the army of Israel that captured Jerusalem from the Canaanites. Years later, Israel's tragic first king Saul ruled from Jerusalem, as would the renowned King David. David's son Solomon, known for his great wisdom and great folly, reigned for 40 years during Israel's golden age around 1000 B.C. After Solomon's death, Israel was torn by civil strife and divided into two nations, with Jerusalem serving as the capital of the southern kingdom known as Judah. In 586 B.C., the Babylonians destroyed the city of David, and it fell upon a future generation of Jews to rebuild it under the direction of men like Ezra and Nehemiah. Jewish independence flourished under the Maccabees, and the splendid temple to Yahweh was reconstructed by Herod. Roman legions brought Roman domination. An endless conflict between the freedom-loving Jews and Romans eventually led to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But the city never completely disappeared. Occupied by Arabs, it was the focal point of the Crusades in the Middle Ages, as Europeans longed to bring the stones where Jesus walked under Christian control. In the 20th century, it's been the United Nations that has attempted to mediate a peaceful solution to the city, always at the crossroads of strife. In 1948, with the world trying to dig itself out of the rubble of World War II, the UN created a Jewish homeland in Palestine for the tens of thousands of survivors of the German concentration camps. Immediately, there was open warfare between Jew and Arab, with Jerusalem at the center of the conflict. An Israeli victory brought a reprieve, but no real peace. War exploded again in 1956, in 1967, in 1973, as the children of Abraham wreaked havoc on each other. The Israelis have maintained a tenuous hold on Jerusalem since 1967, in spite of attempts by many, including the Vatican, to make it an international city. David Palmer, reporting from our Canadian news desk, has been watching the continued violence in Israel in spite of U.S. attempts to create a lasting peace accord.
Actually, Gary, there's been a sharp rise in the number of shooting incidents in the West Bank, and violence continues throughout the region. One Palestinian leader accuses Israel's new prime minister, Ariel Sharon, as having Palestinian blood on his hands. In short, the prospect of a valid peace that will end the violence in this chaotic part of the world seems remote. Any agreement could never be more than temporary. In one day alone recently, an Israeli soldier and border policeman were seriously hurt by rock-throwing Palestinians. Half a dozen Palestinians were wounded. In a small village in Galilee, another police officer was shot and killed. Roads leading to and from several small towns and villages throughout the country are closed almost daily because of the continuation of violence. And there is even a difference of opinion within the various factions of the Palestinian leadership. For example, one senior official has warned Prime Minister Sharon that there will be a bloodbath if he does not honor the peace agreements or if he abrogates them. Yet a senior Hezbollah official says that while the recent election of Sharon will lead to an escalation of the Palestinian cause, it will not lead to a military confrontation between Israel and the Arab countries. There's no question that Israel's prime minister, though, is a hardliner who's not about to give in to some of the key demands of the Palestinians. But on the other side of the coin, so to speak, at a recent meeting of the Arab League, the secretary general of the group warned that Israel's prime minister cannot use scare tactics to get concessions.
Nobody is afraid of Israel. Nobody is afraid of Israel. Have you seen the boys in the streets facing tanks? Have you seen them?
All of this, of course, makes it tough for the new U.S. president to coordinate a kind of a lasting peace agreement. In fact, when George W. Bush sent his national security advisor, Condoleezza Rice, to the Mideast for talks with the new Israeli prime minister, Sharon's only comment was that the U.S. president's advisor was so attractive he could barely concentrate on what she was saying. And while President Bush tries to persuade Sharon to set a timetable for more discussion on finding peace for the area, Sharon's hard-line stance does not bode well for peace in the Middle East anytime soon, Gary.
Thank you, David, from our Canadian news desk. Gayla Morrison, reporting from our news desk, has been watching the continued violence in Israel in spite of U.S. attempts to create a lasting peace accord.
Thank you, Gary. That's correct. The Middle East conflict has continued to remain as intractable as ever. British Foreign Office Minister Peter Hain says the only alternative for the people in the Middle East, especially Palestinians and Israelis, and their immediate neighbors, is peace. He says, I know it's hard to achieve, and the issues that have still to be agreed on, refugees, Jerusalem, on a land for peace, very complex, difficult matters born out of years and years of dreadful conflict. Now back to you, Gary.
Thank you, Galen, reporting from our U.S. news desk. Jerusalem, which means peace, plays a very important role in both biblical history and in the fulfillment of future biblical prophecy. In the next segment, we'll talk with the managing editor of a magazine called World News and Prophecy to discuss Jerusalem's role in the future, so don't go away.
Where is the world headed? Today's headlines are filled with troubling news. War, famine, natural disasters, new and baffling diseases, environmental catastrophes, and governmental scandals. The litany of suffering, tragedies, and bad news is relentless. Where is the world headed? Does Bible prophecy give us any answers? In You Can Understand Bible Prophecy, you'll discover what the Bible says about where the world is headed. Learn the major themes of Bible prophecy and God's overall plan for humanity. Find out why the world is in the condition it's in and what it means for you. For your free copy, call right now 1-800-966-9232. In our free booklet, You Can Understand Bible Prophecy, you can discover the truth of this surprising message Jesus Christ brought. There is no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232. Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org.
We have with us in the studio today Darris McNeely, managing editor of World News and Prophecy. Darris, we appreciate you taking the time to be with us today.
Gary, glad to be here.
Now, let me begin by first asking why the magazine World News and Prophecy?
World News and Prophecy is a magazine which helps its readers understand the answer Christ gave to his disciples in Matthew 24, where they asked him as they were sitting on the Mount of Olives, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming?" And he gave specific signs dealing with war, false religion, famine, and pestilence. And our purpose is to help readers understand those things in today's world in the light of Bible prophecy, as well as what Christ said in Luke chapter 21, where he told his disciples to watch, therefore, and pray always that you be accounted worthy to escape those things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So our purpose is to help readers to understand what's taking place in today's world in the light of Bible prophecy.
Now, I've noticed just in looking and reading the magazine that there's a lot of emphasis put on Jerusalem as a key place in biblical prophecy. In your viewpoint, why is Jerusalem such a focal point of what the Bible says about the future?
Well, several places in the Scriptures, the city of Jerusalem is focused as a key event. In Zechariah 14, we have the sign of the Messiah returning and setting his feet on the Mount of Olives. That's going to be in Jerusalem. Prior to that, we see that Jerusalem is going to be the focus of events such as the establishment of sacrifices, the gathering of armies, and even of what the biblical record describes as the beast and the false prophet are going to be in Jerusalem. We also, from the book of Revelation, have the identifier of the two witnesses doing their work in the cities of Jerusalem, in the streets of Jerusalem as well. And, of course, Jesus Christ is going to return to Jerusalem at his second coming.
Now, daily, we just hear constantly about this strife, constant strife in Jerusalem. What do you believe are the underlying causes of the strife that just seems to engulf that city and even the modern-day state of Israel today?
Well, today's political problems between the Palestinians and the Israelis have their roots in several key events of the 20th century, and we have to go back to understand that. First, I think, is the partition by Palestine by the British following World War I and some of the redrawing of the lines of the countries that were created out of the former Ottoman Empire in the Middle East, not just Israel, but Lebanon, Jordan, and modern-day Iraq as well. Following that, there was the promise of an Israeli return to the homeland, to the area of the Holy Land, which gained momentum after World War II, especially in the light of the tragedy of the Holocaust. And, of course, in 1948, the State of Israel was born, and that met immediate opposition from the Arab world. The Palestinian refugee issue was created by that particular war, and since then, three major wars have been fought in Israel, between Israel and its Arab neighbors. And so you have the twin issue of the recognition of Israel as a state, its right to be there from the point of view of the Arabs, and of course there is the need for a just solution to the Palestinian refugee problem, which continues to keep the cauldron raging there in the Middle East at this time.
What do you think, in other words, if you had a chance to speak to some of the rulers of the world and say, look, these are the solutions, just looking at what you know from a biblical viewpoint, what are some of the solutions you think to stop the strife in Jerusalem?
I think there's going to have to be the recognition that more than one people can live and should be able to live in the land at the same time. I think that they're going to have to accept that. One of the problems that seems to be preventing a just or a proper solution at this time is the Palestinian or Arab refusal, it seems, to grant Israel the right to be there in the Middle East, and especially in that particular land. I think they're going to have to come to that point and accept that eventually if there's going to be any lasting settlement. And I think as well the issue of justice is going to have to be addressed, and all sides are going to have to desire to treat one another correctly and wisely and with justice. Otherwise, the continuing bloodshed and problems of the past are going to be continual problems in the present and the future.
What is the future of Jerusalem, and how does it affect you? We'll be back to discuss that question right after this.
Where is the world headed? Does Bible prophecy give us any answers? In You Can Understand Bible Prophecy, you'll discover what the Bible says about where the world is headed. Learn the major themes of Bible prophecy and God's overall plan for humanity. For your free copy, call right now 1-800-966-9232. In our free booklet, You Can Understand Bible Prophecy, you can discover the truth of this surprising message. 1-800-966-9232. Are you tired of hearing nothing but bad news? Well, here's some good news. you can receive a year's subscription to the Good News Magazine absolutely free. The Good News Magazine isn't a Pollyannish cover-up of today's problems. It is a magazine that dares to look at today's problems and ask the questions that must be asked. The Good News seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered in the pages of your Bible. Today's radio program is sponsored by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. Your free subscription to the Good News has already been paid. You will never be sent a bill or be obligated in any way. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. That's 1-800-966-9232 for your free subscription to the Good News behind the headlines.
We're back with Darris McNeely, managing editor of World News and Prophecy, discussing the key role of Jerusalem in biblical prophecy. Darris, our news bureau has been closely watching the attempts of the Vatican to play a role in bringing peace to Jerusalem. David Palmer from our Canadian office, what do you have for us?
There is no question in anyone's mind, Gary, that the Vatican has a stake in what happens in the Middle East, in Jerusalem in particular. Palestinian leader Yasser Arafat lashed out at Israel in a key address to the Arab League recently, warning that he would not make peace if Palestinian rule over Jerusalem is compromised. "We will not accept any solution that limits Palestinian sovereignty over Jerusalem and does not guarantee the return of the holy sites, especially Al-Haram al-Sharif," he said. Al-Haram al-Sharif, or the Noble Sanctuary, is known as the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound and is the third holiest site in Islam. It is also, of course, the place known to the Jews as the Temple Mount, whose last standing remnant is the Western Wall. Arafat has met with the Pope a number of times over the past few years, and it would seem that he has successfully persuaded the Pontiff and the Vatican to take a strong stand on the status of Jerusalem. Few know that the Vatican twice contacted those who were meeting at Camp David, offering once again their plan of the internationalization of the holy places. For decades, the Pope has called for a corpus separatum, or a non-political status of the old city. It's been described as kind of a second Vatican. Suffice it to say, Gary, the Vatican has a strong interest in the city of Jerusalem and any process that might bring peace to the Middle East.
Thank you, David, from our Canadian news desk. Darris, do you think the Vatican has a role to play in the future of Jerusalem?
Almost definitely, Gary. The Vatican has had a long interest in the events in Jerusalem, going back actually hundreds of years. More recently, of course, with the attempt to bring about a peace settlement, especially with the waning months of the Clinton administration, the Vatican once again made an overture and made a comment on the important nature of the city of Jerusalem. Pope John Paul II told the participants in some of the peace talks that they should not forget the spiritual dimension, the importance of the spiritual dimension of Jerusalem with its holy sites and the presence of all three monotheistic religions which are there in that city. And of course, he has continually repeated that and urging those negotiators to keep that in mind. I think he feels that there is a need to keep an international guarantee that preserves the sacred nature of the city. And in fact, it's most likely that the Vatican sees itself as a protector of the holy status of the city, and perhaps even having the moral authority to inject, right now at least, its ideas into the peace process. But if peace is never really fully achieved, who knows if sometime in the future they may inject themselves more directly into the process as an arbiter or as a means by which a peace could be established in the Middle East and in Jerusalem in particular.
You know, the reality is, in our country, the average person cares more about what's happening in their life right around them. How does the future of Jerusalem affect the average guy?
Well, I could limit myself only to one word, perhaps, and that is oil. Anything that takes place in the tense relationships of the Middle East eventually has an impact in the price of oil. And as Arab nations, especially the oil-producing Arab nations, gather together to defend their particular ideology, there's always the leverage of higher oil prices, which in turn are going to affect the United States consumer, as well as so many other aspects of our modern consumer society. So we could see our pocketbooks affected dramatically in that. Of course, that's probably that would get the attention of the average person on the street more than anything else. Beyond that, there are other issues as well. The balance of world power is at stake, especially the United States' position as the leading power in the Middle East at this particular time. One other thing that is, I think, important, Gary, for us to understand, and that is the ever-increasing threat of terrorism. The Middle East has been always a dangerous mix of both the old and the new. You've got old hatreds, prejudices, along with some of the new realities of our Internet age. There are a lot of angry young men who are frustrated with the indifference that they perceive the developing world has for their particular problems, and we see them on the streets and on our televisions every week. It was last year, last October, that a terrorist blew up the USS Cole, which was sitting in the harbor at Oman. Now, that was a long way away from the United States streets, but the potential exists for a terrorist to today sail up the East River in Manhattan and unleash a nuclear weapon against America's largest and most popular city. That brings it closer to home. Last year, computer hackers unleashed a virus across the world that destroyed billions of dollars worth of information. A smart Arab, understanding the complexities of the Internet world, could do the same thing in a more surgically applied strike against our own economy and thereby cripple us if they so desired. We are in a very connected world. It's a very dangerous world, and the potential threat to American interests and you and I is much greater than most people realize.
You know, there's a lot more we could talk about, especially about Jerusalem. I would like to have you back on the program here some other time where we could talk about Jerusalem and other issues of biblical prophecy.
I'd love to come back.
If you would like your own free copy of World News and Prophecy, which Darris McNeely, of course, is the managing editor of, you can get a copy by simply calling the toll-free number that we're offering on today's program. Of course, we're also offering on today's program the 32-page full-color booklet, You Can Understand Biblical Prophecy. That's absolutely free of charge. Sections of this booklet include headings like Why Prophecy, The Fundamentals of Bible Prophecy, and The End of This Present Evil Age. And it's yours free for the asking. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. That's 1-800-966-9232. Also ask for the free copy of World News and Prophecy, a magazine I'm sure you're going to enjoy. Jesus told his disciples that he would visibly return. And what has become known as the Olivet Prophecy, he explained that immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Where exactly will Jesus return? The Old Testament prophet Zechariah was inspired to write, Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north, and half towards the south. It is one of the great paradoxes of history that in order for the Prince of Peace to bring an end to violence and strife, he has to fight a war. Mankind will not see Jesus Christ as the Savior, but as an invader. It is in the area around Jerusalem that this cataclysmic battle will take place. And it is Jerusalem that will become the capital city of one world government, not organized by the United Nations or similar human government, but established by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Why were you born? There's a big difference between grasping your future and simply going on the way you have been. And as always, the choice is up to you. Join us next time when we continue to explore what the Bible really says about you and your future. For Good News Radio, I'm Gary Petty.
Where is the world headed? Today's headlines are filled with troubling news. War, famine, natural disasters, new and baffling diseases, environmental catastrophes, and governmental scandals. The litany of suffering, tragedies, and bad news is relentless. Where is the world headed? Does Bible prophecy give us any answers? In You Can Understand Bible Prophecy, you'll discover what the Bible says about where the world is headed. Learn the major themes of Bible prophecy and God's overall plan for humanity. Find out why the world is in the condition it's in and what it means for you. For your free copy, call right now 1-800-966-9232. In our free booklet, You Can Understand Bible Prophecy, you can discover the truth of this surprising message Jesus Christ brought. There is no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232. Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org. You've been listening to the Good News Radio Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. We seek the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. To receive your free copy of the literature offered on today's program, please call toll-free 1-800-966-9232. There is absolutely no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.